Well, turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Man, it's good to be back. I know I missed last week, and I appreciate your prayers for my dad. He's doing good. He's home. Came home Monday. And, you know, due to technology, I could watch from the hospital with my dad our service. And so thank you for joining online. And I know it was kind of difficult maybe for us and for you guys last week, but I'm so thankful Bruce stepped in and helped. And so I already have them on hand and already ready to go just in case, right? And so I've been so thankful for that aspect and of our church body where we can help each other, encourage each other, right? And bear each other's burdens. That's what church is all about. Turn to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. We're going to be wrapping up our series on touchdowns and fumbles. You're probably like, thank God. It's going to be over. We're going to start something new. It's fall season. But football has just begun, right? And so it's kind of a weird year. The NBA Finals are already here. It's no fans, no baseball fans. Everything's just been weird this year. But you know what? God's still doing some things. God's still teaching us and growing us through all of this. And I just want to give you 7 quick lessons that we've kind of been learning through all of this to kind of remind us just what we've gathered, right? Because sometimes you're like me, it's like, I forget 3 weeks ago. I forget 2 weeks ago, right? And so, number one, God uses imperfect leaders to accomplish his purposes. Right? So always remember that there is no perfect leader, right? And you can see that Tuesday night. But God uses imperfect people, right? Our weaknesses, our strengths, he uses it all. So don't put leaders where God is. Don't ever do that, right? That's God's role, and we need to pray for our leaders, right? That's what we're called to do, right? And so each of us have our own strengths, our own weaknesses, just like football teams have their own strengths and weaknesses, and teams know that, so they calculate their game plan accordingly and all this kind of stuff for strategy. And so, you know, work on your weaknesses, but focus on your strengths. Does that make sense? Work on your weaknesses, but focus on your strengths. Don't ever forget that. Secondly, God is looking for a proper heart set. He's looking for 2 L's, loyalty and love, right? That's what he's after, right? And so loyalty is like Michael Jordan being committed to the Bulls, right? LeBron James committed to whatever team he's currently playing, right? Just kidding. So Nolan Ryan committed to the Houston Texans down there, the baseball, Nolan Ryan, he's a pitcher. But these guys were committed. They were not perfect players, were they? But they were committed to the team. And Jesus is just wondering, are we committed to his team? He knows we're imperfect players, right? He knows we're going to score some touchdowns. He knows we're going to fumble the ball sometimes when he gives it to us. You're like, oh, I blew that, right? I blew that opportunity. But you know what? God still says, hey, get back on the team. You need to go out for the next play. I love that about the Lord, right? He's so gracious. It's like, hey, every team's going to have this. We're going through it right now, right? But we're going to focus on our strengths, a proper heart set. Because heart set plus obedience equals, like Bruce talked about last week, spiritual prosperity, spiritual blessing, joy, peace in your life. Goodness, gentleness, faith, all those things that the Holy Spirit's doing and growing in our life because we're in love with the Word of God, right? We're committed to understanding that. The third lesson is simply this. There's always enemies who want to distract or defeat you, right? Always be aware of that. Either distraction or they're trying to defeat you. With the lesson with all of these kings, that's what was taking place. They had high moments in their life, they had low moments in their life. Someone was always trying to work their way in to distract you or defeat you. We're going to see that even today. Number 4, in times of crisis, seek God, trust God, and don't be afraid. Over and over again, God raised up a prophet to say those words, right? During times of crisis for the nation of Israel. Just like I hope you took part of last weekend, the part of the return, right? I think God is raising up some voices in our nation to call us back to Him. He's doing that. And so that leads us to point number five. God always raises up a prophet to speak in times of crisis. Majority of the time, it's seek God, return to God, trust God, don't be afraid, or start living like you should. Get back to obedience, right? And so we're going to see in Josiah's lesson today how he found the book and how the nation got to where they didn't even have the Bible anymore. But they found the book and it changed everything. Number six, those who forget history or ignore history are likely to repeat it. You ever heard that phrase? You have to study and know not just our nation's history, our church's history, your family's history. All of that is important. And know your own personal history. Lastly, the church today is like Judah, which was the last hope for the nation of Israel. Israel had gone way south spiritually. They had forsaken God and God took them captive. And the church today is like that last hope of Judah. And if the church fails, so goes the world. Folks, we are the hope of the world. We can't rely on what's going on in the White House or whatever. We got to worry about what's going on in our house. Right? Because the church is under attack. That's a whole nother message right there. But we have to be on our guard. We have to stay strong and be the salt of the earth. Because if our salt loses its saltiness, then Jesus says we're nothing good. There's nothing good to be trampled on by the feet of men. So we have to stay salty in these days. Amen? All right, so let's turn to Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34. Now, Josiah's name means Jehovah has healed, or Jehovah supports or upholds us, right? So he's like a beam. Jehovah is our beam that supports us, right? He holds us up, but he's also the God who heals us. It's an amazing aspect to his name there. So it's kind of interesting as you study what happened in his reign. But just some background on his family history. His great-grandpa was Manasseh, or his great-grandpa was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the second of the last good king of Judah. And then his grandpa was Manasseh. Manasseh went opposite of Hezekiah. He took everything that Hezekiah did in reform and flipped it. He turned the nation back over to the Asherah poles, to Molech, and cleaned out the temple of God, moved out the priests, put in idols inside the temple, took the Ark of the Covenant out, the presence of God out, and just rebelled against God, complete and utterly to the nth degree, and led the nation in rebelling against God. But you know what? Towards the end of his life, in his fourth quarter, he humbled himself before God, made things right with God. Then he went back to his homeland and reformed like Hezekiah did. God can still use rebels. Amen? He can save rebels. He saved me. He saved you. There's still hope for us. But then his dad was Amon in chapter 33. And he only reigned for 2 years, and there was a conspiracy against his dad, and these guys took him out, but then the people, the land, took the conspiracy people out, and they installed Josiah as king. And he was only 8 years old. Like, could you imagine waking up tomorrow morning and having an eight-year-old kid talk about the nations and where the direction the nation's going? And you're like, oh my goodness, what is taking place? But that's what happened. He was only 8 years old in verse 1 of chapter 34. No doubt his mother was influential in his leadership. His leaders around him were influential in his growing up. But I could not imagine being 8 years old, maybe third grade, and leading a nation. You would think, my goodness, what have we resorted to with an 8-year-old kid being our leader? But that's what took place. But God used him. And so, but his great-grandpa was Hezekiah. He had some great bloodline from the king of David even. He goes back to the ways of his father David. He walked in the ways of his father David even as 8 years old. And so he had his heart set even at 8 years old. Can kids have their heart set at 8 years old? Can they come to know Jesus at 8 years old? Absolutely they can, right? And so we have an Awana program. We have children's church ministry just to pour into kids, right? Because they need that proper heart set early on. Because the world's going to try to take it over as they grow up. We've got to instill it in them early. And so Israel at this time was, the northern part was already captured and plundered by Assyria. It had been in dire straits because they had forsaken the Lord. Again, the Ark of the Covenant was out of the temple. It's like, man, it couldn't get any worse. Even though Manasseh tried to make things better. So Josiah at 8 years old was like, wow, I inherited kind of a mess. And so we're going to see his reforms. So let's just look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 34. And look at his four touchdowns that he made. It said he was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. So we're going to see how his life ended here. It was rather short. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Kind of stayed in the middle, right? He didn't disobey the Lord, nor did he worship idols. So he kind of stayed right in the middle. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and idols and images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who sacrificed to them. We'll see why that's important. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars and so purged Judah and Jerusalem, very important, and Jerusalem in the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon as far as Naphtali and the ruins around them. He tore down the altars and poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the altars throughout Israel even. Then he went back to Jerusalem. So when he was 16, he began to seek the Lord. And when he was 20 years old, he went on this cleansing the land, so to speak, because he understood things aren't right. Right? He just went for a total purging, a cleansing of the north and the southern kingdom, and even Jerusalem, and even the temple. And so when he was 26 in verse 8, he began to purify the temple and repair the temple. And rebuild the temple. And then he finally found the book of the law, which we're going to get to in just a second. But the first touchdown we're going to talk about is this complete removal of idolatry. His complete removal of idolatry. Hezekiah started differently. Hezekiah started from himself to the priest, to the temple. They had Passover, and then the people got right with God, and they went back and cut down all the stuff. There was a revival going on. And so Josiah's revival is just the opposite. He starts from the outward to inward. That makes sense? Hezekiah started inward, outward. He started outward, inward. So sometimes, here's the thing, God doesn't always operate the same as he did in the past. Revival may not look like it used to be. Does that make sense? God doesn't always operate the same, but the principles are the same. There has to be humility. There has to be repentance. Right? There has to be a pouring out of the Spirit. We have to get back to the Word of God. Right? And so the principles are the same. It may just look different than what we're going, or the direction may be different. But the true danger of our hearts is idolatry. The Apostle John, at the end of his letter in 1 John, has this warning: keep yourself from idols. Why? Because God knows our hearts are idol factories. They just keep producing stuff that we love and desire after more than God. It could even be ourselves. We become lovers of ourselves more than lovers of God. It could be money, it could be people, it could be possessions. We have to keep ourselves from idols. The second command is simply that: don't have any other idols or gods before me. So idols aren't just idols made of steel or wood or something like that. No, there's a God behind it. And we worship that God versus the true and living God. So idolatry is very dangerous because it deceives us and moves us away from the living God, right? To cisterns that are broken cisterns that can hold no water, right? And so we forsake the fountain of living water and we try broken water cisterns. We try to drink from that. And sometimes we're like, why is my life a mess? Because I'm drinking from a cistern that can hold no water. I'm so deceived in my mind and heart, I keep going back to this well. Why do I have an addiction problem? Because I keep going back to the well. I can hold no water. Why do I keep coming back? Because many times we're broken. Broken people drink from broken cisterns. And the God who heals our Josiah wants to say, hey, this isn't working. Right? This isn't working. Drink from over here. This water is bitter and nasty. Try this water. Drink from me, Jesus said. And out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7. Drink from a different source, right? It's like if you're addicted to Mellow Yellow or Mountain Dew, don't try Red Bull. You know, it's a common analogy, right? Drink some water. Alkaline water. Seltzer water, just drink something different. But a complete removal of idolatry. And God raised up Josiah, and he saw how passionate he was towards this. He didn't just remove it. He burned it. He smashed it, cut it to pieces. Took the priests who used to lead those people, took their bones and burned them. And poured it out on the graves of people. Showing a complete reversal of defilement that God had prophesied about him. It's like, why did they get so radical? Because it was a picture of how radical we need to get towards our own sin. Jesus says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Paul says in Colossians 3:5, put it to death. Go bury it. Why? Because sin is dangerous. And here's the thing. We leak sin. Why do we leak sin? Because we have idols we haven't dealt with. That's the danger of our heart. So I want you to go back home and say, Lord, show me my true idol. Whenever God brings to your attention, say, thank you, Lord, I want to remove that and deal with that. Because here's the thing, we can't love God. And Jesus says, you can't love God and love money at the same time. You can't have a divided devotion. We think we can, like the nation of Israel did. We think we can, and we continue to add more idols and more idols. Yeah, let's accept that idol. And guess what happens before we turned our backs on God himself? How did I get here? Now, what's interesting about Josiah was in 1 Kings 13. Write this down, 1 Kings 13. Remember when Solomon introduced some of these idols into the nation? And the land was divided at that point. Jeroboam went to the north. Solomon was still in Jerusalem after he built the temple. And Jeroboam started his own worship, his own priest service and worship up in Bethel and Dan, the northern part and the southern part. And so Bethel was where he built an altar, and he's getting ready to sacrifice on this altar. And this man of God came up from Judah and said, you know what? God's going to raise up this young guy named Josiah, and he's going to split this altar, and he's going to burn it right at that moment. So Josiah was even prophesied about in 1 Kings 13 before he ever came on the scene. So God knows history before it's ever even written. That's why the Bible is such amazing to me, because how can God name a kid before he was ever born and tell him what he was going to do? That's the power of this Bible. That's the authority of this Bible. That's why it's so relevant. Right? You take this out, you take God out. Because God links himself with his word. Jesus says, I am the living word, right? I'm tabernacled, the word of God. We can't do away with God, God's word. But we have to deal with idols. They're so, so dangerous in our hearts and lives. And what was prophesied about him, about that altar, he did. He went up and smashed that thing. Tore it to pieces, burned it, and poured the ashes over all the graves. And the guy who made that prophecy back in 1 Kings 13, they found his grave, and they said, whoa, who is this? Josiah found his grave, and the guy who was next to him, I said, leave those two men alone. These are men of God. Don't you want to be buried knowing, being known as a man of God or a woman of God? Be buried with honor. You know, this past Thursday, I got to do Agnes Henson's funeral. 94 years old and from Tennessee, and loved her southern accent. And so I didn't even know this about her, but she was a champ bowler. I mean, not just an average bowler. She had three perfect games of 200. 300 or whatever it is. See, that's how much I follow bowling, right? That's why we have each other, to tell the truth to each other. But man, her family just honored her. What a great funeral. Just to leave the legacy of loving the Lord and loving her family. I got to be a part of that. And the Lord honored her with that and welcomed her greatly into his presence. But the second major touchdown after removing idols was repairing the temple. He consecrated the priest. He put the ark back in the temple, which represented God's presence. He cleaned house. He took out all the stuff that was in there. And while they were cleaning it out and repairing it, Hilkiah the priest said he found the book in the temple. That was a sad situation. So the nation wasn't even being guided by the word of God like it used to be. They found it. It's like a major discovery. What is this scroll over here? It's been 50 plus years. We don't even know what that is. We need to have somebody read it. And what it was a copy of, many scholars believe, of Deuteronomy, Moses' last book, before they entered into the promised land. Here's what you are to do when you enter the promised land. And his secretary, Shaphana, read it in the king's presence. He read the book and he wept. He wept and he humbled himself. And his heart was responsive to the word of God. He says, my goodness, look how far we've come. Why? Because God's word is the plumb line. It's like, here's God's standard and we're way over here. God, we need to get back to way over here. And his heart broke. And they asked for somebody after he read it. He goes, Lord, I'm sensing this is where we're at. He says, go find someone who can reveal to us what these words are saying in our time. And so God raised up a lady prophet. Her name was Huldah, not Hilga, but Huldah. And she interprets what was taking place. Now let's look at what she says after they found the book in verse 23 of chapter 34. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He says concerning the words you heard, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard that he spoke against this place and its people. And because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, a great picture of death, right? I will gather you to your people or to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. And your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place, on those who live here. As long as Josiah was going to live, he was not going to see the disaster of Judah, because he humbled himself. God reprieved for a time period of his judgment. If there's ever a time where we need to humble ourselves before God and weep in his presence and say, God, spare us. Billy Graham said these words, if God doesn't judge America, he needs to say sorry to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are powerful words. Billy Graham left us in 2018. And we're just going to play? We're just going to play around? Oh, that's not true. You can believe what Huldah says, or you didn't have to believe what she said, right? But that's what God was saying to the nation of Judah. But because of our humility, God says, I'm going to hold off a little bit longer. Because of the sin of Manasseh, it says later on in 2 Chronicles, because of the sin of Manasseh, what he had done, so defamed God's name and blasphemed his name in temple. Even though he repented and got things right, the consequences of that were irreversible. Folks, we're living in not just weird times. We're living in times where we need to respond as believers like never before. I'm sure some people might have watched the return and thought, this is a bunch of baloney. Folks, it is not. It is not. We don't want to believe that about our world or our country. Do we? We don't want to believe that. We don't want to accept that. But folks, it could be a reality. The prophet Jeremiah was just starting his ministry during this time frame, in Josiah's time. And then he saw the kings after Josiah, 23 years later after Josiah, the nation of Judah fell to Babylon. And Jeremiah was prophesying, return, return, return. But in Jeremiah 15 is a major passage of scripture where God says, Jeremiah, even if Noah was here, even if Job or Daniel was here, and they prayed against this place, I would still not relent. And you're like, oh my goodness. God means business. Solomon's prayer was very, very important. If my people who are called by my name will, number one, humble themselves. It's like we pray, we seek him, but are we showing true humility? Is our heart responsive? Is it tender to the word of God? Is the Holy Spirit sensitive and speak to you about your sin? And you respond with repentance? Or you just blow it off? Folks, this is the temple that needs to be repaired. Us, we're called the New Covenant Temple, right? And we don't just need to discover the Word of God, we need to put it in. The Ark of the Covenant of the Holy Spirit is within us, but we can quench Him and we grieve Him. The church of Laodicea, Jesus was outside knocking. It's like, Jesus, why aren't you inside? Well, I'm not welcome there anymore. Is that where we're going to go? Don't let Jesus just be a stranger in your life. No, let him be king of your life. Because every prophet, every priest, every king up to this point in history, we had some good ones and bad ones, but no perfect ones. And Jesus comes on the scene and he fulfills the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. Right? And so he tells his followers, hey, the kingdom of God is here because I'm here. Trust me, follow me, right? Be my disciples, and I will give you eternal life, a land beyond this one. And people follow Jesus. He did miracles. But here's the amazing aspect of where we're at as Christians. Because of our position in Christ, we are a prophet, we are a priest, we are a small king in Jesus because of our position and relationship with Him. You follow me? Why? Because He's the perfect one. And we, and since our lives are linked to the perfect one, we have those same roles in our life right now. So if God were to see your heart set, where's your heart set? Do you do what's right before His eyes? Or do you do evil in His eyes? There's no middle ground. Right? It's based on your heart set. But what needs to be repaired in here? Do you need to spend more time just reading and meditating in here? Do you need to rediscover this book that's so amazing? Sometimes people don't read it because they get convicted. Don't let that be the case. That means God is ministering to you. That makes sense? He's like, hey, this doesn't belong here anymore. Let me help you get rid of that. Picture Him as a gentle house cleaner. Right? Some people just get mad when they clean, right? Everything's just got to go. Just get the trash bag. Get this out of here. But just picture Him as a gentle person coming in here. It's like, yeah, it's a little spot over there. You know, over there, I see that. I'm going to get to that in time. I'm going to come so with gentleness. Don't you love that about Him? He loves us so much that He doesn't want anyone else to be first place. Yes, He gets angry about it. But you know what? He says, I love you so much. I'm going to help you. I'm going to woo you back to me. And that's what he did with the nation of Israel. He let them fall for 70 years and he wooed them back to himself. But they had to learn some hard lessons. And here's the amazing thing. We have to learn some hard lessons in our life too. But God's always drawing us back to himself. Hey, whatever you're looking for out there, you got to find it right here. It's in me, right? I'm the full completion of what you're looking for. They renewed the covenant. His third touchdown, they renewed the covenant in front of everybody. He was like Joshua seen in Joshua 22. Not only did he read the book and got convicted, he was like, everybody needs to read this book. So he called the whole nation, Israel, the north part, everybody to around Jerusalem to read the words of the book. And says, we're going to renew our covenant from this day forward. And the people responded, yes, we're going to renew the covenant. Then they had a big Passover meal together like never before. The king provided all the animals, which people were to bring their own animals for Passover. But the king says, I'm going to provide the Passover and his officials just so we can get right with God. And it says this about Josiah, no one ever turned his heart towards the Lord like he did with his zeal. Hezekiah says something similar about Hezekiah, but Hezekiah trusted God like no one else. Josiah obeyed God like no one else. Whatever God said to do, hey, Moses said we need to smash these things, we're going to smash them. We're going to play the Hulk on these things. Right? We're just going to go smash. They need to be destroyed. And that's what he did. His zeal for the Lord was like no other. And Romans 12:12 says, keep your spiritual fervor for the Lord. Is it hot? Yes, I know there's times where we get emotionally drained. We get exhausted from all of this stuff going on mentally, just watching and hearing stuff, the media. It's like, I can't take anymore, right? You get exhausted from it all. And it can kind of steal our joy from the Lord and our zeal for him. Don't let that happen. But even though he turned to the Lord, the Lord didn't turn away his fierce anger from Judah. And so Josiah saw this little reprieve from God's anger. And he died in peace. And so here's the thing. We can't control our nation. We can't control what takes place. As much as we would love to smash things out there and change things out there, God's looking more inside of us than he is maybe out there. So revival starts with you, starts with me individually. We got to repair some things. We got to find the book again. We need to celebrate Passover like you guys did last week, the Lord's Supper. I so wanted to be here for that. Let's look at his fumbles. He only had one fumble. Doggone it. At least that's recorded anyway, right? And so in chapter 35, you see the huge Passover that he had. Huge celebration in the 18th year of his reign when he was 26 after the land was cleansed and the temple was repaired. And after all this, when Josiah had set up the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went to fight against at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho sent messengers to him, saying, what quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I'm at war. God has told me, now notice this, God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God who's with me, or he will destroy you. Now, where did Israel come out of? Egypt, right? And so Necho is from Egypt. And the Jews were not to trust anybody from Egypt. But here's the amazing thing. Maybe through Hezekiah's reform, Egypt, his king, starts living for God. Because he's saying, God has told me to go fight these. I got to hurry up or you're going to be opposing God. Well, he's probably thinking, well, that's my God. You Egyptians have your own God. Or gods. And so he didn't listen to him. He got himself in the middle of a fight that wasn't his. And he ended up getting wounded, and he died from an arrow in battle because he disguised himself. He didn't listen to King Necho. He says, I'm not here to fight you. And sometimes, you know, as peacemakers, we're called to be peacemakers, we're not called to fight other people's battles. We want to fix things, right? We're fixers. But sometimes we just need to let God do his work. Does that make sense? Because each of us are little warriors, whether we like it or not, right? We get feisty at times. Right, Joan? I'm just kidding you. But we get feisty, right? There's things that just get us going. Push our buttons. Don't fight unnecessary fights. That makes sense? Fight the true fight. That's what Paul told Timothy. He says, fight the good fight, not unnecessary fights. You fight for the lives of men and women and children's souls. There is no greater fight, I'm telling you, than that. You start praying for people's souls. You start praying for people's families. You start praying over children. You start praying over nations. You start praying. That's the greatest thing you can do. And then vote values. Vote values over people. Values will long range. People are short term. Think that way, right? Values are long term. Vote your values. As we come and sing our final song, I want to make this song kind of our prayer song. And that's what it really is. It's a song that kind of gets our hearts reset. But I love the fact that it says this about Josiah. When Huldah spoke before him, she says, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard what he spoke against this place and his people. My prayer this week is that we all would be people sensitive to the Lord like never before. That makes sense? That we'd be tender to the Word of God and let it speak to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we get to gather today and learn from this time in history. And Father, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are responsive to your word and to your spirit. So whatever you say to us today, Lord, help us just to be obedient to it. If we need to remove some things, we need to repair some things, we need to renew our relationship with you, Lord, I pray we do that today. So we can get Passover right. Lord, we can get remind ourselves where we came from and what you brought us out of. What you're bringing us to. So Lord, help us just sing with pure hearts today. Sensitive hearts. Let's reestablish your kingship over our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.